Well, good morning. It's so good to be back here, and thanks. I didn't know I dated back so far to 11 BC, but I'd be pretty good for that age, eh? Oh, I'm not as tall as he is. Okay. All right. Well, it's actually been almost 15 years since my last visit here, so some of you are much newer, so you probably wouldn't remember me, but how many of you were here in 2009? Okay. Oh, shoot. So you do remember my message. I can't preach that message today then. But relax. No, I'm not preaching that same message. But just so that you know, it's as was announced, you have been supporting me in prayer and finances from 2009, and much of what you will see in the report on the overhead is thanks to you and folks like you who have been praying and supporting the ministry. So before we go into launch into the message, I'd like to show us this PowerPoint, and so I'm just going to wave my hand so that our staff at the back know it's time to change the slide. Yes, we are still going. And why are we going? We will see in just a few minutes, okay? Acts 13:14-47 says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When we think of those words and the importance and the responsibility, I feel we can't sit still and not do anything, okay? So next slide, please. So how do we define our territory? When you go, when you want to go, one of the first things the missions organization will ask you, where do you want to go? So you better have an answer. And so our territory is South Asia, okay? And we've chosen West Bengal, which, for those of you who know a little bit of history, where the British divided Bengal into two parts. One became Bangladesh, and the remaining part that stayed with India is known as West Bengal. West Bengal has a population of 91 million people with 41,000 villages and a 0.6% Christian population. So you could be traveling miles and miles and miles on the highway, and there'd be no Christian witness in many of those villages. Next slide, please. So a very quick recap. My wife and I felt called to go back to India in 2008, and we went back and started our training, and in 2014, 50 out of the 55 who started training with us, 52 graduated, okay? Finished their five-year training. And here, the crowd is bigger because they brought their apprentices. And from that group that went out, the next slide, we trained another 150 others. And these people came in spite of transportation problems. The run on the extreme right, one of our delegates actually had to run after that bus, threw his backpack to the top. Those guys grabbed it, and he ran behind, and he jumped on it so that he could get home. Otherwise, he would have been stranded for the night over there. Next slide, please. And so we had to develop our strategies. And our strategy was the phase one. We brought people into the city, and we trained them. And when they finished their training, we went out to their villages. And phase two, we trained 150 leaders in five locations all over the map that you saw given to you earlier. Next slide, please. So those five locations became five hubs. And you can see those little red dots. That's locating the five hubs. And I could name them for you, but it wouldn't mean much to you, except maybe for King, who knows some of the places. Canning, Midnapore, Malda, Balurghat, and Asansol. I don't know if King remembers, but Malda is famous for its mangoes, okay? So we went for the people, not for the mangoes. Next slide, please. So in 2014, phase two, we had 124 from the 150 that graduated. We were very strict. It was a five-year course. We said if you missed three attendances in those 5 years, we're not graduating you. So 124 completed the course. And so here we find these five locations, pictures of these people getting their certificates. And they're very happy to have those certificates. I was very happy to be invited to a remote village. And when I went to the village, I found on the wall was this certificate framed. And on top of that was a picture of my wife and myself. He had downloaded it from Facebook and said, "We just wanted people to know that we got our training from you." Next slide, please. So here's just a glimpse at the celebration. The top panel, the guys are dancing, and then the graduation dinner. I don't know how many of us would be able to eat that meal. It was sitting on the floor, cross-legged, and no plates, just those little... it's made out of bamboo leaf, and then they throw that away. And the panel on the right, this lady got pregnant during our training. She and her husband were expecting their child, and she said, "I am not going to miss my training." So when the baby was born, she brought the baby to the training. So I thought it was so cute. Next picture, please. And just so you know, when our trainees and our leaders that we train, and they work in villages, there are no church buildings in the villages because the majority, 80%, are Hindus. And they won't give permission for you to build a church. So most of the churches, 99% of the churches, meet in homes. They are house fellowships, okay? And they consist of groups of maybe 10, 15, and some of them are 20 in size, okay? And one of these, you see the middle panel, they're meeting just in the front of the hut because it was too large for the hut. So, and the right panel is a Sunday school there. So next slide, please. And then the phase three, the second batch finished their training end of 2019, and eager beavers, they said, "Let's start the next training," okay? So they got together and contacted 536 new leaders. And on January 4th, 2020, they began the training with those 536 leaders. And you know what happened in January 2020, right? COVID hit. And everything got shut down for almost 2 years. And we were not able to go back all of 2020, all of 2021. And only in 2022, towards the end, I was able to go back, and we had to rebuild all over again. And the sad thing was we lost quite a lot of people through deaths. Yes, they died because of the pandemic. Many of them lost their jobs, and some lost interest, so we had to rebuild all over again. But good news, we'll come to that in a few minutes. Next slide, please. And whilst we were there in 2019, I got what I call my Macedonian call. There was a guy who called us, and I didn't know him. This is the picture, his name is Pintu. And he said, "Can you come and help us with our leaders?" And here was a young man who was having over 750 people come to a cinema hall that was abandoned, okay? So the owners would rent it out to him happily because they were not having any movies shown. And he would rent it once a month, and people would gather from all over the villages, 750 of them, and he would preach to them. So he said to me, "Would you come and preach at our Christmas rally?" And I think our next picture will show you. that was a picture of the Christmas celebration 2019. I said, "How many people do you expect?" He said, "Oh, only about 8,000 people." So I've never preached to such a big crowd. And that Christmas day, nearly half that crowd gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So now I just hope this is not going online to the wrong ears. Anyways, so next slide, please. As I said, COVID hit, and then we had to restart. Next slide also, please. So when we restarted the phase three, we were able to connect with 124. Out of the 536, we were able to connect back with 124 key leaders. When we use the word key leader, we mean a leader who has other leaders under them, not a lone ranger, okay? So some of them have five, some of them have two, some of them have 10. And with these 124 key leaders, we found that they have a total of 1,448 other lay leaders of house fellowships. So that's actually 1,448 house churches that we are impacting. through this next phase of training. So isn't that wonderful? We all look at the pandemic and say, wow. We look at the bad side, the sad side of it. But God has his plans. And so we thank God for that's what's happening. Next slide, please. So we are dedicated to the task, not just training leaders, but also showing love and compassion. And our next slide will show you that when we were back home in India between 2008 to 2014, my late wife, Lorraine, who passed away in 2017 due to cancer, while we were there, she began a ministry with the slum kids. And we took in about 12 slum kids and started educating them, paying for their tuitions, for their school fees, and whatever was needed to get them through school. And I'm happy to report that next slide will show you some of the things that's been happening. That, of course, Christmas was just super special in 2019. So this is a picture of those slum kids having a Christmas party. And the next slide will show you some facts about, yeah, that's my late wife there. And the fellowship was very happy in starting a fund known as Rising Hope in memory of Lorraine. So when she passed, in lieu of flowers, people sent in donations. And with that money, we were able to acquire six apartments to get six families from the slums off the streets. Isn't that amazing? I just look back and say, praise the Lord for the wisdom that said, don't buy flowers, give the money. And it really got a worthy cause. You'll see more pictures of that in just a minute. Next slide, please. So this was the first of the apartments that we got, just a one-room thing, but with an attached bathroom and a kitchen and 24-hour water, running water, okay? Now, just to give you a picture, the slum people live in a little shack on the side of the road, no electricity, no water, no toilets. They have to walk almost 100 yards to a public facility where they pay to use the toilet. And also to have a bath, the girls would have to go to a water hydrant another 500 yards away. And when water comes at night, then they go and bathe on the streets just with that water hydrant. So imagine them getting an apartment where there's running water. So this family was really pleased and blessed. This is how we got it. And the next slide will show you how a little fresh paint and renovation they don't want you to see the renovation. Anyways, but that's the picture, yeah. So we were able to get it up to a kind of this standard, and that's a picture of the celebration that we had with them. Next slide, please. So this is the first family that we got out of the slums. Four sisters, and the good news is the girl on the extreme right here is Pooja. She is now doing her MA. Imagine this, a kid who is not even high school when we got her, is now working on her MA. This girl next to, the lady next to her is my sister who helps me with the course, and the girl next to her is a sister who is working in a restaurant. The other girl in the middle is working in a hotel management job, and this youngest one on the left, she's finishing her BA right now. So that's amazing when you think of these kids who are just sitting on the streets, not getting educated, and then we said, no, you got to go back and finish your high school. Next slide, please. So we've helped six families leave the slums like these. These are the kind of homes they lived in, little shacks on the street. Just, do you have a homeless people community here downtown somewhere? Or? Yeah. All right, so you get an idea. So that's how they lived. Next slide, please. This is the second Chris apartment that we got. Absolutely brand new construction. And the builder was getting rid of the units, so we got it at almost 50% off the actual price. So isn't that amazing? Another two-roomed affair with a self-contained bathroom and running water. Next slide, please. That's the second family that we got out of slums. Another next slide. So this is all of the kids and their accomplishments. Nisha's finishing her MA. Pooja's finished her MA. Sneha and Lalita and Sunny are doing their BA. Sunny is a boy. He's not in the picture here, but he was in the other picture. Kanchan, Anita, Rangila, Sunita, Anita, Rinky, Sonia are all doing their one-year hotel management course. And when they finish their course, they are going to be in the tourism industry, and they will get a good paying job. So we're really very thankful to God for some of these developments. Next slide, please. But a somber reality. India is a country of rising persecution, and churches are being persecuted. And this church was a church plant that opened in 2018, and that's a picture of us standing and celebrating. By the next year, 2019, it was shut down and it's still closed. They're not allowed to function. So it's kind of, it goads us to get onto our knees and pray, because India needs the Lord. So thank you so much. We can put that slide off now. So for the benefit of those who did not meet me in 2008, 2009, I'd like to give a brief description of who I am and what I do. My name is Jack Chen. I was born to Chinese parents in India and Buddhist parents, but now I'm settled in Canada. So I know people get confused. You know, you were born in India, but you're Chinese? I said, yeah. The best way to remember this is, I am made in China, but I was assembled in India, and then I got exported to Canada. So when I went back in 2008, I think that would be a recall. So, and because my parents did not speak English, they sent me to the Carey Baptist Church, which is just down the street, to the Sunday school to improve my English. I hope that worked. But what was most important was at the age of 13, and King will know that, because we had a very, very popular program known as the Vacation Bible School in summer. And at the age of 13, I gave my heart to the Lord during one of those programs. And then in 1989, my wife and my three kids, we came to Canada and we're settled here. And two of my kids are married. I have three grandchildren. And as I said, 2008, we felt the call to go back to India, and we began our ministry there. But the ministry is not over. We finished our full-time stint in 2014, but I still go back to India because of the training that we have with these lay leaders in the villages. Our text this morning is taken from Matthew 28. Many of you know it as the Great Commission. It's nearly 2,000 years since the Great Commission was given by Jesus Christ. And therefore, it bears inspection and evaluation to ask ourselves, how far have we as the Church of Jesus Christ come in obeying this Great Commission? So let me read this passage to you first. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So has the church succeeded in fulfilling the Great Commission? Far from it. If anything, we've fallen so far back that it needs us to really get to prayer and action. How far behind are we? When Christ gave this Great Commission in the first century, the world population was estimated to be about, there was no real census, but it's just an estimate, maybe 170 million, yes. That was the population of the world then, okay? And then William Carey, wrote a little booklet that became the spur to the churches and Christian organizations to be involved in missions, and that's why he was known as the father of modern missions. If you can ever lay your hands on that little booklet, it's just a 64-page booklet, but it's dynamite. When he wrote that booklet, the world population was estimated to be 731 million. If you get a hand on that booklet, you could find it online, okay? You don't have to get the action book. With no internet at his disposal, How did he find all the numbers of the population of different nations? That is amazing. And he estimated 731 million people. And that would be around the year 1809, okay? That's almost 230 years ago, or 214 years ago. Today, oh, by the way, at the time of Christ, when the church started, the population of Christianity was 0%, okay? And when William Carey wrote that book in 1809, the population of Christianity was about 43%. Today, the population of the world is 8.05 billion, and Christianity has dropped to around 32.5%. So we're not even keeping up in pace with the population growth. That is a sad development. So why is the church failing in its obligation to tell the world about Jesus Christ? I believe that every Christian in every generation has the privilege, the opportunity, and the responsibility to do something to help make the Great Commission a finished task. So I'd like to suggest a simple template for us in the time that remains. One is to define our territory. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, then he also used Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that verse? He said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He defined their territory for them. Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I wonder if we took that template for ourselves today. Would we be able to stand before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I have touched my Jerusalem. I have gone into all of Judea. I have gone to Samaria. You know, Samaria was a kind of a no-no zone for the Jews. You know that? Samaria was known as a place where the half-breeds, the half-castes lived. You see, when the Israelites were taken into captivity twice, okay, by the Babylonians and by the Assyrians, the people, the Jews who were left behind in Israel, they intermingled with the neighboring tribes and intermarried the non-Israelites. And their children became known as the Samaritans. So when the Israelites returned from their captivity, they said, who are you? And as a result, they would not have anything to do with them. You know, we have our own Samaritans. May not be, quote unquote, the half-breeds that the Israelites disliked, but there are people that we find obnoxious. There are people we can't get along with. There are people we'd rather not even go near them or even pick up the phone to talk with them. But that does not relieve us from the responsibility to reach out to the Samaritans. And I wonder if God might put a burden on our hearts to pray for our Samaria, because that's where the Great Commission is to go. And we think of the apostles, did they go? I was in Turkey in the month of end of May and June for a conference. And at the end of conference, we had an opportunity to go down from to the southern part to Ephesus. Ephesus, as you know, is a well-known city in the book of Acts. And that's why Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians there. And the guide was telling us, he said, you look at the ruins. He says, it's the temple of Diana is gone. There's nothing left. He said, but the church of Jesus Christ is thriving all over the world. And if you think of the Apostle Paul, he spent 3.5 years in Ephesus. He went. He went to the uttermost parts of the earth. I was also in a little place called Goa, south of India. And there's a church there to the Apostle Thomas. And did you know that the Apostle Thomas went to India as a missionary? And this is way back in the first century. That's even before me, 11 BC, okay? And he preached Christ. If you know the map of India, it's like a little pizza wedge. He went from the West Coast down to the South and then went up on the East Coast. And finally, he was speared to death by the Hindu priests. Yes, persecution has been right there in the history of the church from the very start. But did it prevent the apostles from going? No, they went. So what about us? How do we define our territories? Sometimes our Jerusalem is the toughest. Who's our Jerusalem? Those are the ones closest to us. I'll just tell you a personal story. When I became a Christian, I was so eager, I would start to share with my parents, and I was just 13 years old, and smack me on the head and, shut up, don't talk to us about religion. You know nothing, okay? But when I went to Bible school and I graduated in 1970, I started to pray for my parents that they would come to the Lord. And in the year 2000, at the age of 86, I led my dad to the Lord. And it was almost 12 years later, my mom gave her heart to the Lord. And I looked at the calendar and said, 50 years from the time I started praying in 1970. Of course, I led two of my siblings to the Lord. But 50 years from the time I started praying for my Jerusalem, my entire family was saved. How about your Jerusalem? I was just sharing at the back before the service, when my dad died and we were having his funeral at the church, there was a young man from China, and he came to the funeral. His name was Johnny. And he says, I want to ask you a question. I said, yeah. He said, how can you sing at a funeral? You know, we were singing, as you know, at our usual funeral, right? So was God saying to me, ta-dang, here's an open door, right? So I shared the gospel with him. And at the end of it, he says, can I have that kind of assurance in my life? And right on the front pew, he accepted Jesus Christ. And as he was leaving the church that day, he was telling everybody, I just accepted Jesus Christ. I just accepted Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? He became a missionary the moment he put his trust in Jesus Christ. Why am I sharing this with you? So that God is going to give us a fresh excitement. We've got something great. It doesn't have to be till you get on a plane to go to India and share it. Right here in our Jerusalem, there are people who need the Lord. So define your territory. And then the next thing is to define your strategies. There's so much to be said about strategies. You can have your personal witnessing style. I know people like to use gospel tracts. I still have gospel tracts in my office, and I always keep some in my pocket. You never know. Somebody will ask you a question, just give a tract. How many of you know what is a tract? By the way, do pick up some. I think you have some at the back. And talk to your missions committee. That's one of the best ways. There's door-to-door evangelism. People say, no, you cannot do that anymore. Come with me, and I'll take you to doors where you can do it, okay? And there's also the evangelism explosion. I'm purposely giving you the names so that it will stir your curiosity. There's the four spiritual laws. There's the Roman road to salvation. You can use just the book of Romans to share with people. You can use your own personal testimonies. And you may not like somebody else's style, but that's okay. You better have your own style of witnessing. I still remember witnessing to my uncle, my dad's younger brother. And he was about to have surgery in the hospital. And I went to him the night before his surgery. And I shared the gospel with him. He who had worshipped Buddhist idols all his life. And when I finished witnessing to him, there was a period of silence that seemed like hours, but it was only maybe just a few seconds. And when I thought, oh no, I've lost him. But when he spoke, and I said, oh my goodness. So he said, do I have to pray in English? And I said, no, God knows every language. And for the first time ever, for some of you who are from Chinese background, you'll understand. For the first time ever, I led a person in prayer in the Toisan language, the Chinese language, okay? I've never done that in my life before. But I was able to do that and led my uncle to the Lord. And the next day, he died on the surgery table. So whatever is your style, do it. And the results, God is just going to blow your mind. Set some personal witnessing goals. I know the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, he said, I will not go to bed till I lead somebody to the Lord every day. And there were times he had such a busy program, and he's coming to the end of the day. He's in his hotel room after having preached to many people in a stadium or something, but he hadn't led someone to the Lord personally yet. He puts on his clothes, goes to the railway station where he is sure of a crowd, and he starts to witness to people. You know what was in line? I love it. He'll catch somebody who's about to get onto the train, and he says, listen, sir, in two minutes, this train is going to pull out of the station, and I will never see you again. Do you know where you will spend eternity? And he would lead people to the Lord. Imagine doing that today. People think you're crazy, but hey, let's be crazy for the Lord, okay? We're crazy about so many other things. Oh, I just left my phone in the bag there. I know people who are crazy about phones. Sometimes say we don't have money, but let your phone die on you, and somehow you'll find money to pay for that 8,000. I'm talking about Indian prices now. I'm going back to rupees. Some people spend $1,000 on the Google phone, yeah? When they say, I have no money, but when the phone goes, we're crazy about it. And how about being dedicated to the task? And I close with this. I did a seminar on witnessing with a local church in Toronto a few years ago. And people said, how do I know where to go and witness? I said, it's very simple. If you've ever done fishing, you go where the fish is, right? You don't sit at home and say, how do I fish? You go where the fish is. And where do we find fish? And I listed for them. You buy gas every week. That gas station staff is your fish. You go to the grocery store, right? Those staff there, they know you. They're your fish. What about the bank? People know you because they know how much money you take every time you go, whether you're withdrawing or you're depositing. How about those fish? How about the door-to-door salespeople? We don't have too many of those these days. We still have some. And what about the Jehovah's Witnesses who come knocking? Or in the workplace? There's so many places where there's fish. And you know, one of the things I've learned is watch people in action and learn from them. One of my best moments in fishing has been going with some of my fellow pastors who know how to fish, and they know. I've personally came to a conclusion that the lakes in Canada have no fish. Some of you know what I mean, right? You fish the whole day, you don't get anything. But then I go with these master fishermen, and they tell me where to go, and we come back always with fish, more than the... Sorry, that's a confession. You're allowed 2 per day, right? You're not allowed more than that. Let me close with this. When William Carey wrote that little booklet, 64 pages, you know what was the title? I'm not kidding you. It's just about the size of my Bible, a little bit bigger maybe. That little book had, this was the title, Hold Your Breath. An inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathens, in which the religious state of the different nations of the world, the success of former undertakings, and the practicability of further undertakings are considered. That's the title of that little booklet. Quite a mouthful, yes? Right. But what a booklet. What an amazing booklet. And in that, we got to know the personal commitment of William Carey and his two colleagues. Together, they were known as the famous Serampore Trio. William Carey, his colleague, Joshua Marshman was a doctor, and William Ward was a printer from England. And the three of them, they put all their income together, and after paying for their personal needs, the whole amount was gone for the work of the mission. How many of us could think of doing sacrifices like that? And that is why William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. So when we think of the Great Commission, why is it that it is still an unfinished task? We cannot blame the missions committee. They're doing their jobs. We cannot blame the missions organizations. And I think the only way we can look is to say, what am I doing? And by the way, I should have said this in the beginning. This is not a commercial plug, but for those of you who would be more interested in some of the things that we do in India, you'll find this at the back. It's my latest newsletter. And I just want to close with this one story. One of the leaders that we've been training, he shared this story. He says, a young Hindu engineer came to faith in Jesus Christ in his church service. So they gave him a New Testament. He takes the New Testament home. He gives it to his grandmother. And his grandmother read through the New Testament three times from cover to cover. And she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she calls her family. And some of you may not know this, but a lot of families in India still live in a joint family system, like father, sons, their wives, and they all live together. So that was this situation too. So this grandmother calls the joint family, and she is more or less like the matriarch of that home. And she said to them, she says, 70 years I have been following all these other gods. And she said, I want you to know, I have found the one true God. And from this day, I'm following Jesus Christ. You can make your own decision. And you know, the rest that followed was turmoil in that home because they were so upset with the young man who gave the New Testament to his grandmother. And his dad was saying, why didn't you give the New Testament to me first? Well, you know, we need to pray. We hear stories like this. They sound so good. Yes, it is good. In fact, the Bible says, the angels rejoice in heaven when one soul turns to Christ for salvation. Some of us usually have little memes at the bottom of our whatever you text or write. I have one at the bottom of my email, and it used to be till the nets are full. But I just changed that recently. And my meme now is from a story found in Luke chapter 5. I'm not going to go there, but you could read that when you go home. But some of you know the story. And my meme now at the bottom of my emails is breaking nets and sinking boats. That's what I want to see happen. Breaking nets and sinking boats. Let me close with this verse from Romans 13, 11 and 12. Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, because our salvation, which is the completion of the task, is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Wow, what a challenge. Are we ready? I pray that you will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. The great commission that was given by Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it? And I pray that the Spirit of God will show each one of us the role that you have for us to play, the part that you have for us in this eternal kingdom business. And I pray that you will help us to fulfill that, even as Jesus promised that it would be the Holy Spirit who would enable us to fulfill this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.